The word generosity just sounds good, and the word stewardship seems to have more of a serious tone, but biblical stewardship is an amazing privilege that God gives us. Psalms 24 verse 1 reads, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him." I think I'm ringing just a hair, just a little bit. Thanks, Andrew. Well, true generosity flows out of an understanding that God owns it all. Good stewardship, then, is by nature generous and joyful. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't taken the step of trust in giving of your tithes and your offerings, I want to encourage you to obey the Lord in that. It all belongs to Him. We're just stewards of what He's given us. So the question is, how are we stewarding what He's given us? You know, as vacation season is upon us, consider setting up safe and secure reoccurring giving through pcmorris.org/giving. And there's some frequently asked questions in there, but if you have questions about that, hopefully those will answer it. If you have questions, you can talk to Pastor Jackie, but thanks for being a part of that. So thank you, Peace Chapel, for giving this morning. Well, Independence Day potluck. 2 weeks from today, right after church, we'll have a time of fellowship. Maybe if you're newer and you don't quite know a lot of people, this is a great time to just fellowship around tables. We're going to sing a couple of patriotic songs. We're going to have a game, a giveaway, but it's just a lot of fun. Just relax. It's going to be a lot of fun. And so I encourage you, there's a sign up in the lobby. Someone asked me, well, what do we bring? Just bring, we always have enough food, and if you want to bring your specialty, spring rolls, Jenna, right? Masa choli right here. Okay, so bring it, and we'll provide the chicken and the drinks, but just plan on just hanging out with us for a little while after church. We would love to have you there. And then the God and Me, Brother Paul mentioned it earlier. I encourage you from 5 to 6, 1 hour, we kind of darken the room. There's no preaching. There's no offering. It's just a time for you and the Lord just to just focus on Him. And so it's a time between you and the Lord, but we'll do it together. Does that make sense? But it's toward somewhere in the middle, halfway to the end there, we're going to pray for prodigals. Maybe there's some sons and daughters of ours or grandkids or friends that we know that once knew the Lord and they walked away. We're going to pray for prodigals that God would bring them home. And so as a church, I would encourage you to come and just be a part. We'll have different stations throughout the sanctuary that you can participate, and I'll explain all that. But so there's going to be worship. So there'll be singing, but you can sit and you can stand, you can walk, you can kneel. There's all kinds of, it's between you and the Lord. So just highlight that. So next Sunday night, the 30th. Well, a pastor assured his congregation he was their servant and that they should feel free to call him any time that they had a problem. Well, that night, the pastor's phone rang at 3 a.m., and on the other end was a dear elderly lady who said, "Pastor, I can't sleep." "I'm so sorry to hear that," the pastor comforted her. But what can I do about it?" the pastor asked. So she sweetly replied, "Preach to me a while, Pastor." I was debating on sharing that story. So no sleeping today. No sleeping. Well, we are in a sermon series titled Life Lessons Of. Characters from the Bible that we can read and study and learn from their lives, their examples, their victories, and even, yes, some of their mistakes. In part one, we looked at some of the life lessons of the prophet Nathan. God used Nathan to confront David, King David, and his sin, right? The first point, the first question, the first lesson was, am I willing to obey God even if it's difficult? Obedience to God is better than sacrifice to God. He wants all of us. Second question, am I willing to be confronted by others? You see, slander seeks to destroy someone else, but correction seeks to restore. Slander seeks to destroy, correction seeks to restore. Who in our lives is allowed to speak truth to us? Third question, am I willing to protect the next generation? We are called as believers in Christ to step in, to stand up for, to pray, to mentor, to lead, and to model to the next generation of believers to follow Jesus. So I encourage you, you bring in your grandkids, you bring in your kids to church and to youth on Sunday nights. It is so important. You lead the way in that. Last week, part two, we looked at some life lessons of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a burden to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He was a cupbearer to the king. He gets the king's approval to do this, the necessary materials to go and build the wall, rebuild the wall, and he rallies the people that are there to help him rebuild it. But there was opposition to Nehemiah, to rebuilding this wall by Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. When God tells us to do something difficult, we might face conflict, right? The enemy of our soul wants to strike fear in us for doing right. But Nehemiah was determined to rebuild the wall, and in 52 days, they rebuilt the wall with God's help. Three life lessons to consider from Nehemiah's life. Number one, who are we fighting for? Who were we fighting for? He positions the people by families to build and protect the portion of the wall that they are rebuilding. With one tool in one hand and a weapon in the other, they finish the wall. See, if they were to be attacked by the opposition, they would not only be fighting beside their family, they'd be fighting for their family. Men, Father's Day last week, men, church, let's fight on our knees in prayer for our families. If you're the head of the household, fight on your knees for your kids, your grandkids. Number two, who is depending on us for courage? You see, the people rebuilding the walls were overwhelmed, they were tired, they were scared, but they found courage in the Lord because they were fighting for more than themselves, they were fighting for their families. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy you and me, but he wants to do that for our kids and our grandkids. Our families depend on us to have courage to fight. They might not even know that we're fighting on our knees for them. We still need to do it. And number three, whose life is influenced by ours? Nehemiah used his influence to point people back to God. Think of the many people that are influenced by you and me. Your immediate family, your close friends, your colleagues, your church family, and even strangers we haven't met yet. See, the habits of today will influence the relationships tomorrow. And the decisions of our heart forge the person that we will become tomorrow. Let me say that again. The decisions of our heart forge the person we will become tomorrow. Have you ever been told something but needed to see it for yourself or to explore it on your own? Nah, that can't be true, right? A few summers ago, our family went to Utah to see my family, but also to go see Arches National Park in Moab, Utah. Anybody been there? Okay, one in the back. Okay, a couple. I've been told how amazing it is. In fact, I lived in Utah and never been there until we went a few summers ago, which makes no sense. And I've seen pictures. You've seen pictures of the arch, right? But when we got there, and we hiked a few of these incredible arches, pictures and word of mouth just don't do it justice, right? You got to see it for yourself, right? Even this picture doesn't really do it justice. You must experience it for yourself. You must hike and go see it for yourself to believe it, to see it. Most of us see something and we examine something or investigate something on our own before we believe it to be true, right? We have to kind of see it with our own eyes to be convinced it's true. We must investigate it, research it out to find out if what we're hearing, you know, or what we've been told is true or not. There are very few people in this world who just believe something because they were told it. All right? And those people, you can look them up in the dictionary, they're gullible. All right? Most of us, though, are skeptical enough to question, to kind of probe, to kind of examine and research to see if it's true. Of course, it really depends on what we're researching, okay? If someone tells us that a rock formed a billion years ago, meh, right? Someone tells us that a lifespan of a gnat is 7 to 10 days, meh. But if someone tells us that Jesus is the only way to heaven, okay, that is something we should examine and investigate. That is something that truly matters because it will tell us where we will spend eternity after this life. The title of my message in this series, Life Lessons Of, is Nicodemus. Yes, I'm using all N names for this month. Nicodemus. What do we know about Nicodemus? Well, he was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a senator and a man of authority in Jerusalem. And as a Pharisee, Nicodemus lived by the strictest possible religious rules and regulations. And as we read in the Gospels about Pharisees, they're oftentimes the bad guys, right? And they're mostly hypocrites. Even Jesus called them hypocrites. But not Nicodemus. He was drawn to Jesus because of the miracles that Jesus did, that he witnessed. He highly respected Jesus and wanted to know more about him and the doctrines and the teachings that Jesus taught. Nicodemus was deeply sincere in his quest for truth. The first time we hear about Nicodemus is found in John chapter 3. Starting with verse 1, after dark one evening, a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to speak with Jesus. Teacher, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are proof enough that God is with you. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, the truth is, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. So don't be surprised in my statement that you must be born again, just as you can hear the wind but can't see where it comes from or where it goes, where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit again. What do you mean? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. Nicodemus came really to interview and to question Jesus at night. He believed that God had sent Jesus to teach them and that he, you know, the miracles that Jesus performed were evidence that God was with him. Something was different about Jesus, and Nicodemus recognized it. And Jesus replies, unless you are born again, Nicodemus, you can't enter, you can't see the kingdom of God. You almost can't blame Nicodemus for being confused by asking, how can you be born again and be born from your mother again? That doesn't make sense. Jesus explained that humans reproduce humans, right? Giving physical life. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Again, Nicodemus is confused and he asks how it's possible. And Jesus bluntly replies, Nick, listen, you're a respected teacher of the law, but you don't understand these things? Jesus goes on to state that if you don't understand earthly things, you won't understand heavenly things. Then Jesus, further on in that chapter, reminds Nicodemus of the story that's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. It's when Moses lifted up a bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, and if anyone that was bitten by snakes looked at the bronze snake, they would be healed. Well, Fast forward to today, Jesus was speaking of himself, that when he would be lifted up on the cross, to those who believe, they would be saved. Then Jesus probably, you know, the most famous verse in the Bible is found in this conversation with Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He's talking about himself, so that everyone who believes in him, Jesus, will not perish but have eternal life. We just sang it. And how God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Well, the second time that we hear about Nicodemus is found in the book of John, chapter 7. It's the Jewish festival of tabernacles, and the religious leaders are trying to locate and find Jesus in this crowd. Jesus goes to the temple to teach, and many believed in him that he was the Messiah. And there were many diverse opinions about Jesus among the people. And the Pharisees, again, dun, 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 right? They got wind, and they sent the temple guards to arrest him. So pick it up in John chapter 7. It says this. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "If you are thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink. For the scriptures declare that rivers of living waters will flow out from within." And then there's this parenthesis, right? When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not entered into his glory. Verse 40, when the crowds heard him say this, some of them declared, "This man surely is the prophet," capital P. Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others said, "But he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born." So the crowd was divided in their opinions about him, and some wanted him arrested, but no one touched him. Well, the temple guards who had been sent to arrest him returned to the leading priests and Pharisees. "Why didn't you bring him in?" You know, they demanded. "We have never heard anyone talk like this," the guards responded. "Have you been led astray too?" the Pharisees mocked. "Is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believes in him? These ignorant crowds do, but what do they know about it? A curse on them anyway." There we go. Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, then spoke up. "Is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing?" he asked. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee." Then the meeting broke up and everybody went home. The temple guards come back without Jesus and the Pharisees are mad. Jesus stood and shouted with great passion that he didn't want anyone to be lost. Jesus invites any person to come and to receive eternal life. Well, the Pharisees are enraged that Jesus called himself living water. "Is there a ruler? Is there a Pharisee who believes in this guy?" they asked. And it's here that Nicodemus spoke up in front of his peers. And the writer of the gospel, John here, he kind of gives Nicodemus a nickname. Nick at Night. Nick at Night. Anybody watch that channel? All right. It's here that Nicodemus stood up in Jesus' defense. You see, Nicodemus still hasn't proclaimed his faith in Jesus, but only what the Jewish law points out about convicting a person. There needs to be a trial before we convict someone. "I just want to remind you about the law," he said to them. The third time we hear about Nicodemus is found in John chapter 19, and Jesus is sentenced to death by Pilate, who then had him flogged or whipped with a lead-tipped whip. And the soldiers, they add a crown of thorns to his head, and they put on a purple robe, and it's all done in mockery. "You are the king of the Jews." They lead Jesus away to Golgotha, and it's there where the Roman torture of nailing him to the cross, it caused a slow death of suffocation. He didn't die because of the nails. It's because he couldn't breathe. Later, Jesus said, "It is finished," and he dies. The soldiers come, you know the story, and making sure that he's dead, they pierce his side, and blood and water flowed, and they knew that he was dead. So we pick up this story in John chapter 19. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus, parentheses, because he feared the Jewish leaders, he asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body down. And when Pilate gave him permission, he came and he took the body away. Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night, there it is again, also came bringing about 75 pounds of embalming ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Together, they wrapped Jesus' body in a long linen cloth with the spices, as is the Jewish custom of burial. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was a day of preparation before the Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Again, John makes sure we know that Nicodemus is by calling him by his nickname, Nick at Night. Nicodemus, apparently wealthy, purchases about 75 to 100 pounds, it kind of differs there, of embalming ointment made from myrrh and aloes. It fit for a king, really. Joseph, okay, the other character in this last passage of Arimathea, was a member of the council, of the Sanhedrin. He was a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, right? He feared the Jewish leaders. You see, Joseph was a good man, and he was an upright man. So Nick and Joe, right, wrap Jesus' body with linen cloth and spices, and they give Jesus a decent and proper Jewish burial. They bury Jesus in a nearby tomb never used before. See, this act by Nicodemus was out in the open for all to see. He made a public confession of his faith in Jesus. Something he was not ashamed, right, to be identified with Jesus. I'm going to help carry this body down from the cross, and we're going to clean his body up, and we're going to put the spices, and we're going to bear. I'm a part of that. He was a part of that, right? Something happened in Nicodemus from the first time we hear about him in John chapter 3 to this story in John chapter 19. And in searching the scriptures and examining and investigating for himself what scriptures say about Jesus and all the prophecies, Nicodemus had a change of heart. Something happened. Something happened. So Nick at Night started off with confusion, meeting Jesus at night, and ended up with an open confession in the daylight. You could say that Nicodemus came out of the dark and into the light. Well, what can we learn from his life? I want you to consider three life lessons of Nicodemus this morning. Number one, am I willing to examine the truth for myself? Am I willing to examine the truth for myself? You see, Nicodemus had a lot going for him. He was a man of high moral character. He had a religious hunger for truth. He was a scholar, right? And yet, he was profoundly, spiritually blind. He was hungry for truth. He was a scholar. He was a good man. But he was spiritually blind. He comes to Jesus at night. Now, three possible reasons why he came at night. First one, he was afraid. He was ashamed of being seen by the other Pharisees, his peers. He didn't want them to know, so he kind of snuck at night to find Jesus. Well, the second one is maybe he knew Jesus was busy doing ministry, and he didn't want to interrupt Jesus, so he waited until Jesus was alone and to have a private conversation, one-on-one with him. That's a possibility. And the third possibility is Nicodemus himself was a man of business and couldn't spare the time to visit Jesus during the day, and so he visited him at night. Whatever the reason, it doesn't really matter. The main point is that he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus. He was hungry for truth, and who better to come to than to Jesus, right? Who is truth. And even though Nick came at night, Jesus welcomed him. Whatever the reason, whatever the motivation was. Nicodemus comes to Jesus because even though he was deeply religious, there was still an aching void in his heart. And a void that only Jesus could fill. Jesus shares with Nicodemus what being born again means, what it means to be saved. This rebirth Jesus was talking about is not outward, not physical, but inward, not of the body, but of the soul. You see, Jesus welcomes you as you investigate the truth of who he is. Jesus didn't condemn Nicodemus for coming with his questions, and he doesn't condemn you if you come. Sometimes the thinking goes that if you do enough good and less bad, that God will accept you into his heaven. You know, having a stellar church attendance is never enough. Giving a lot of money to God is never enough. Doing all kinds of good works for the poor is never enough. Can I just say this? Being religious is never enough. Being religious is never enough. Nicodemus was very religious, but something was still missing in his life. And like Nicodemus, you must come to Jesus. You must be willing to examine for yourself who this Jesus is. Will you come to Jesus and ask him your questions, your tough questions, and listen to what he tells you? Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, we talked about this verse this past Wednesday in our men's small group, "Look, I am standing at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone listens to my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and we'll eat together." Jesus is knocking on your heart's door. Will you let him in? Are you willing to examine the truth for yourself? The second life lesson of Nicodemus to consider this morning is, am I willing to defend the truth? Am I willing to defend the truth? You see, Nicodemus, he stood up for Jesus and basically was rejected by his peers. Nicodemus attempts to protect and defend Jesus against the unfair, unjust Pharisees. He was making them aware of what the law says about conviction. And this, you know, wasn't a popular stance to have. Nicodemus, he's a scholar of Scripture. He knew what right and wrong were. He was a student of Scripture as well as a teacher of it. He was the person up front teaching. He knew the law inside and out. But something was still missing. Do you get it? Can you stand with Nicodemus and defend the truth? You see, in a world of fake news and not really knowing if you're getting the honest news or not, it's difficult to know what truth is. What is the truth? How do you know what to defend if it's true or not? How do you know? Is there a definite right or wrong, and can you know it? And the answer is yes, you can, right? God revealed himself not only in creation, but through his word. We all have this knowing. We all have this knowing of what right and wrong is, that there is a God who created everything. You don't have to teach toddlers the word no or the word mine. It's just there. Whether you believe that Jesus is the Son of God or that there is a God, the Word of God says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, there are things about God that people cannot see, his eternal power and all the things that make him God. But since the beginning of the world, those things have been easy to understand. They are made clear by what God has made, so people have no excuse for the bad things they do. God has revealed himself to humanity through creation. The things that he made, the sun and the moon and the stars, the beautiful sunsets and sunrises, right? There's got to be a God. This doesn't just happen. Humanity knows the truth about God, but they don't allow the truth to work in their lives or to change them. They prefer to stay in the dark because if they come to the light, then they're accountable. See, I believe Nicodemus was getting closer and closer to making Jesus Lord of his life here. He stood up for the truth, the right thing, but he still hadn't crossed the finish line of belief. He was close, but he wasn't quite there yet. My question, are you willing to defend the truth? Do you know the truth? Not what you think, not what's popular, not what society tells us, the trends that's in and out, right? There's a way to cut through all of that with the truth. The third lesson of Nicodemus to consider this morning is, am I willing to believe in Jesus the truth? Am I willing to believe in Jesus the truth? Nicodemus made a very strong statement by identifying himself with Jesus, by helping bury Jesus. He now had a genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't care who knew. He followed Jesus. You see, you can be a good moral person who stands up for the truth or the right thing. And that's a good thing. You might vote for laws or vote for people who protect human life. Or you defend those who can't defend themselves. Or you become a member of a church. And all those are good things. But at some point, friends, you must cross the line of belief in making Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. It's not about just coming. It's about stepping across that line. I believe in Jesus Christ. It's going beyond belief and into a real relationship with Jesus. Romans 10:9, we all know it. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Black and white, there it is. You cross the finish line when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. You will spend eternity with God. And that's what Nicodemus did. Nicodemus was acquainted with Jesus. He kind of knew about Jesus and kind of saw some miracles about Jesus and even defended him. But by John 19, Nick at night decided for himself to trust Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Will you come out of the dark and into the light? Will you cross the finish line and put your faith and trust in Jesus? You must own your own faith, not anyone else's. You won't stand before the Lord and say, well, my parents believed in you. That doesn't work. You have to decide for you. You must believe for you, not in what other people believe. C.S. Lewis said this, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death. It is easy to say you believe a rope to be strong as long as you are merely using it to cord a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a precipice. Wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it? Wow. What do you believe? I guess a better question is, who do you believe in? Because it matters for your eternity. But I went to Peace Chapel almost every Sunday. And that's good. That's not enough. Jesus said of himself in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. Maybe you're here and maybe you haven't crossed that finish line. Maybe you've got lots of questions. And that's good. You're like Nicodemus. That's good. Maybe you're a good person, and that's good too. My question, my challenge is to finish. You're so close. Jump over that line and become a follower and believe in Jesus. A couple of resources this morning. The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. He was a journalist in Chicago here that set out to disprove God was real. And in the process of that, God showed him who was real. He gave his life to Christ. LeeStrobel.com, you could go there. Another one, Cold Case Christianity. And this was a detective in L.A. who just looked at the claims of the Bible through a detective's eyes and also became a follower of Jesus. ColdCaseChristianity.com. Good places, good resources. If you're, I don't know, I have questions. This is on you. I'm telling you what God says, what Jesus says. It's your turn now to investigate. Are you willing to believe in Jesus the truth? Life lessons of Nicodemus. You see, Nicodemus' story started out questioning Jesus, and later he defended Jesus, but at the end, he believed in Jesus. He started out in spiritual blindness and darkness to believing in the light of life. Nicodemus experienced God's amazing grace. On my phone, I have a lot of pictures of when we went to Moab, Utah to see the arches. I could show you the massive arches, the beauty, the breathtaking views, to see them in all their grandeur, right? But to my point today, you have to see them for yourself, to experience, to appreciate it. I can show you picture after picture, and you'd be like, meh. But until you're there, until you see it, there is a God. This is amazing. Some of them are just massive arches. Then there's some that are very thin, like they could break at any time. There was one that's got three arches together. It blows your mind. And I could tell you stories and get the video projector out, and we can watch home movies of our trip, and you'd be bored. But until you were to go there yourself and experience it, then you would appreciate it. Are we willing to examine the truth for ourselves? Our faith in Jesus must be our own faith, not anyone else's. You can't take your kids to heaven or your grandkids. They have to believe for themselves. Will you come to Jesus today? Will you come like Nicodemus? Are we willing to defend the truth? Are we willing to know the truth of God's word and defend it? Do we need to dig into this book and not take my word for it, not because I said it, but to examine it for yourself? What does Jesus say? Are we willing to believe in Jesus, the truth? He was pretty bold in saying, I am the way, the truth. That's a bold statement. So either he's a lunatic or he's a liar, as C.S. Lewis would say, or he's telling the truth. And looking at his life, he claimed to be the Son of God. They killed him. They put him in a tomb, but he rose again. And I made that decision personally to believe in Jesus. I was 7, and I put my trust in him. Why? Because this dude beat death. I'm going to believe in him. I think he knows what he's doing. And like Nicodemus, I don't care who knows. My question, have you crossed the finish line of believing in Jesus? Let's all learn from some life lessons from Nicodemus today. Come back next week as I finish another N name. I know you're all like, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? Here's the bottom line. Knowing about Jesus isn't enough. This head knowledge that we have, it's not enough. You must believe in him to be saved. This 12 inches, right, from your head to your heart, it's got to move from here to here. Knowing about Jesus isn't enough. You must believe in him to be saved. Let's pray.